Father, we're so thankful for the way you have blessed our service today. And now we pause yet one more time to ask for your special blessing upon this segment, Lord, where we open the sacred word of God, that you would speak through me, Lord, and you would present your thoughts to us, so that when everything is said and done, we will leave here different and knowing that we saw Jesus and heard Jesus. Take control now. And Lord, whatever's causing our Bibles to disappear, I pray that you would stop that from happening. But as one of the victims told me, I hope my Bible is being used to benefit, even though it was a brand new one I just bought. So, Father, help us in this too. And thank you, you're there and you care. Thank you, you understand everything. And when we present our case before you, it is heard and you act upon it because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I lost the signal here. If you can get that for me, I'd sure appreciate it. You're looking at the Colorado fires, folks. For the last week and a half or so, we have been animated, or I should say our attention has been captured by the tragedy that is occurring in such a major proportion in Colorado. I put this satellite photo so that you can get a perspective. The farthest north fire is called the High Park Fire, and for those of you who know Colorado, that's Fort Collins. Here is the Woodland Heights Fire. This is Estes Park. Here is Denver, the largest populated area, and thank the Lord, nothing has happened there. And this fire here is missing on the very bottom, and this is by Durango, and here's the Little Sands Fire. And I want to especially focus on the Waldo Canyon Fire just outside of Colorado Springs. Now, here's a closer view from the satellite, and notice the smoke that's coming from the Waldo Canyon Fire. This fire was declared the most destructive fire in the history of Colorado. Anybody know how many homes were destroyed in this one fire alone? 350 is correct. At least that's what I understand. And by the way, look at the smoke that the satellite image here. Look at how far it extends out. I mean, this fire was ablaze, and here is a picture of the burn scar from that fire in Waldo Canyon. But folks, take a look. By the way, and here's the Air Force Academy right there. And you can see how close it came to the Academy, and many of our, at least they were, I don't know if they are anymore, many of our Olympic athletes were housed there and were working out there while the fires were threatening everyone. Isn't that amazing? I never really thought about this till I saw this slide, folks. How would you like to be a homeowner in that general vicinity and look up and see that? That is incredible. But there's a reason for me to show these slides, not just that it's the most destructive. I'm showing these slides because, again, coming through the media is this idea that this is an act of God. Does that make anybody else in here angry? I mean, this idea that this is an act of God really upsets me until I looked more closely on my internet and I sort of embarrassedly noticed something. And that is that an act of God, when they say that, that's a technical term, and it means an event which is caused solely by the effect of nature or natural causes without any interference by humans whatsoever. I did not know that was a technical term, act of God. I thought that was another gross misunderstanding of the character of God, in which He's being blamed for tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, fires, etc. But see, it still bothers me, and it should bother you too, because many people like me didn't know that it was a technical term. And you get the idea that God is behind these things, folks. Look at this. I don't know how well you can see that, but all of these houses here are burned to the ground. And here's a closer but a shorter shot. Look at that. I saw this and I thought, what if that was my house? I can say I praise God that I have God, because if that was my house, I'd get through it. But boy, it would be devastating to lose absolutely everything you own. So our hearts go out to them. So folks, what does this have to do with my series that I'm preaching on the sevens of Revelation? I want to tell you, there are acts of God, and we are going to look at one today. But before we do, I want to remind you that the number seven in the Bible isn't just a numeral. It also has significance in meaning, in that the number seven stands for either perfection or completion. And today we're going to take a close look at why the seven last plagues. This is part seven in the series, Why the Seven Last Plagues. So take your Bibles right now and turn with me to Revelation, the 16th chapter. I want everyone to open your Bibles, if you would, because before we identify why the seven last plagues, why this act of God, a clear act of God, we need to read what the seven last plagues are. Children, do you have your Bibles? I want you to have your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles. I'm going to show you something very significant as we look at this act of God. These are one of these things where you read in the Bible and wonder, why would God do this? It's a horrendous thing, the seven last plagues. So let's first read the plagues, and then I'm going to give you four reasons why God allows the seven last plagues to be poured out, unlike God being responsible for fires and hurricanes and so forth and so on. Although I know technically, folks, it's really true. But when a society decides that sin is more important than righteousness, God is no longer wanted to be in the equation. Satan does havoc, and then God gets the blame, right? Okay, so let's take a look at Revelation, the 16th chapter, and we are only going to read all 21 verses. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon which the worshipped his image. Please remember that. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the river and fountains of water, and they became blood. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord Jesus Almighty, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Number 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying with me, it is done. That sounds good, doesn't it? And there were voices and thunder and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plagues thereof were exceedingly great. Now, folks, why the seven last plagues? Number one, they decided to kill God's commandment-keeping people. I want you to turn, if you would, to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Let me see if I can pull this off succinctly here. For some of you, it's going to sound like a whirlwind, but it isn't. And we will be covering these things more specifically in a better setting later, but for now, you're going to get it. I want you to know the context of this passage of Scripture given in verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11. The first reason why he pours out the seven last plagues is because they decide to kill God's commandment-keeping people. Notice the setting, verse 40. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind and with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. By the way, notice verse 40 nails the context in the time of the end. In the time of the end, there's a power called the king of the north. And it says that he enters into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, verse 41. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. And then verse 42, he, the king of the north, shall stretch out his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt should not escape. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Verse 44, but, I mean, this king of the north, folks, has every resource available at his fingertips, okay? If you didn't pick up on that. It's using the Old Testament language of the enemies of God, but now we're in the New Testament time, the time of the end. This power comes against God's people. And it is so powerful, it has control of all the resources of the world. But, I love that word, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall, what? Trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant his tabernacles of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. There it is. He brings his army to the very doorstep of Jerusalem, which now happens to be the church. So wherever the commandment keepers are, they come right to the very doorstep where you live in order to kill you, because they realize when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the three angels' message, titles out of the east and the north, are preached, that there's no way we can deal with these people except punishment. Physical. Death decree. And he will march right up to our nose. But I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 12. And at that very time, Michael stands up. The great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Folks, they pass a law to kill God's people. And Jesus says, that's it. Now stay with me, and you'll see how clear this can really come. And by the way, it only comes clear by reading the books of Daniel and Revelation over and over and over again, along with the book Great Controversy. But I want you to look also at Revelation 13:15, one verse, Revelation 13. While you're turning there, before we read verse 15, you need to know that the little horn of Daniel 7, the king of the north of Daniel 11 and 12, the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2, and the beast, the multi-composite beast of Revelation 13, is all the same power. And notice what Revelation 13:15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be, what? Say it. Killed. The first reason why the seven last plagues are poured out is because they decide to kill God's commandment people. Now, I want to show you something I think you'll find very interesting. I hope your fingers are nimble. Let's go over to Exodus, the fifth chapter. And I want to share this thought with you and see if it doesn't impact you on point number one in a real story. How interesting, too, is you know that God used plagues upon the Egyptians in order to get his people pride free from their grasp, right? Okay, do you have Exodus, the fifth chapter? So Moses shows up on the scene, and I want you to hear the result of Moses coming and Aaron going before Pharaoh and saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Here it is. You got Exodus 5? You got verse 20? Oh, man. And they would be the officers of the children of Israel. That's from verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron and stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. and to put a sword in the hand to slay us. Okay, are you ready? Why did you come here? Everything was fine until you showed up. And now you come here and Pharaoh goes berserk and we have to do twice the work we did before you arrived. And look at the response of Moses, the next verse. And Moses returned unto the Lord. Folks, can I tell you a principle? Moses at this point was destroyed. And where did he go? To the Lord. That's exactly how we should respond when we're in crisis. Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil unto this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now I want to tell you something. You ready? Here's the punchline. Shortly after this incident, God says, go back in there and show them the snakes and then go back there and make the water blood. And you know something, folks? I noticed something. After that point, we never hear another word about bricks. And I get the feeling you didn't get that. You see, when he poured out the plagues on the Egyptians, all of a sudden their attention was taken away from the fact that the Israelites were resting and not making their bricks because they had something else to take their attention. Why does God allow or pour out the seven last plagues? Number one is because they pass a decree in which God's commandment keepers are going to be killed, and God gives them something else to take their attention. Now stay with me. Let's look at number two. Reason number two, they refuse to repent. And this should surprise you if you've been following along. Go to Revelation, the 9th chapter, and let me show you something that maybe you missed that is very significant here. Revelation, the 9th chapter. Now, as you're turning to Revelation, the 9th chapter, I need to bring you up to speed. Remember, not long ago, we had the sermon on the seven trumpets. And we discovered that the seven trumpets were judgments. These were judgments poured upon the church for persecuting God's people. They were punishments and judgments, and weakening their hand in order to protect God's people during the time of the first century onward. And I want you to notice this sixth trumpet. I want you to look with me at verse 20 and 21. And I want you to see the second reason that God is pouring out the seven last plagues. Are you ready? Here it is. So we've had trumpet number one, trumpet number two, three, four, five, six, in which the church of that time was harassed by different enemies because of what they were doing in persecuting God's people. And notice what it says. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet what? Yet what? Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the devil and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repent they of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Folks, you've got to see that the trumpets were judgments God brought upon the church in control at that time for all of the persecution they were bringing against God's true people. And when we get to the sixth trumpet, we discovered it didn't work. They didn't repent. They weren't converted. They didn't catch it. They were clueless. In fact, I need to say this, even though I'm getting close to being done now. Folks, some of us are clueless where we really are in the stream of history. Do you understand that we're on the very precipice of Jesus' return? This economy, are you ready for this? No matter who you vote in, is not going to recover. It isn't. You know, we had the oil crisis back in the 80s, or I don't know, somebody told me. We had 9/11 occur, and we're all back to where we were before 9/11. And many Seventh-day Adventists are clueless to how close to the second coming we are of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that six trumpets blared from heaven in order to distract the ruling church at that time from its activities of trying to wipe out all of God's people. And when the sixth one was over and the Reformation began, they still didn't repent. Number one, they passed a death decree to kill God's commandment people. That's why he pours out the seven last plagues. Number two is because they refused to repent. Now, I got a good one for you. Number three is, read it. They continue to refuse to repent. There's only three people in this congregation. Read it with me. They continue to refuse to repent. Now we're going to turn a corner. Are you ready? Go to Revelation 16. I want this to be one of those aha moments where suddenly a light goes on. I want you to see why God pours out the seven last plagues. I want you to see why this is an act of God and He has a purpose in teaching us through it. I want you to read these texts with me and notice this very carefully. So let's start with verse 8. We're starting with the fourth plague. Verse 8. Ready? And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Here it is. The men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. All right, stop. Does that make sense to you? I mean, at this point, folks, the fourth plague, would you be cursing God? What would you be doing or should be doing at this point? Falling on your knees, saying, Lord, have mercy. You got to stop this. Whatever we did, we're sorry. By the way, there's stories back in Judgment, in Judges, where they did exactly that. Brothers and sisters, they continue to refuse to repent. And why do they continue to refuse to repent at this point, the fourth plague? Why? Because their characters are fixed. And God is showing us that He's doing this in mercy. God is showing us that there's no way that these people are going to come around. Did you ever know there was such a beautiful, merciful, righteousness by faith message in the seven last plagues? Let me finish reading it. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over the plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out the vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and what? Blasphemed the God of heaven because of their plans, their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now notice something here, folks. There's actually a switch from the fourth to the fifth plague here, and that is that the fourth plague is general. The sun burns everyone up. They blaspheme God, who is in control of the plagues, and refuse to repent. Now we're going to get a microcosm. So let's focus right on the home of the beast here, right? It says on his kingdom, the seat of the beast, and he pours out darkness. And what is the response of those who are in the darkness, the seat of the beast? They blaspheme God and they refuse to repent. God is opening to our eyes and minds His mercy, folks. This act that He is performing that is strange to Him, by the way, is very informative to us because we now clearly see that He knows what He's doing because these people are really dug in. They're digging in their heels and refusing to budge. I'm not done yet. Let's look at verse 21. This is called the seventh plague of hail. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. How much is a talent? 100 pounds. How would you like to get with 100-pound hail stone? Hey, go on your internet. I did this and put down pictures of hailstones. And I saw one that had a big hand. I got little hands. And there was two huge stones sitting there. Folks, I don't even know if they were a pound. Can you imagine 100 pound? And check out what they do. What do they do? And men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. Folks, the third reason is very clear. First, they pass a death decree to get rid of the commandment keepers. Secondly, we found out they refuse to repent. And thirdly, we now discover they continue to refuse to repent. So let's move to the last reason, reason number four. And that is, folks, they refuse to desist. Now, I'm going to pull a fast one on you. I'll get you to spend more time with me on the book of Revelation by doing this. Let's take a look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the sixth plague. And I really believe what I'm going to say to you. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof were dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That, right there, is the sixth plague. Right there. That's the sixth plague. Right there. And I want to tell you what God is revealing to us by this sixth plague. That means one is done, two is done, three is done, four is done, five is done. We're at six. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 44 and 45 chapters, you will find there was a man named Cyrus who was chosen by God, called his anointed, in which he diverted the river Euphrates from flowing into and through the center of Babylon, which was the strength of Babylon. And while they were having a wild party and getting all drunk and wild because they had such fortifications, no army could defeat them. Cyrus's army went underneath the gates where the water used to be, but he dried up the waters. And they marched into the city, and you've heard the statement made, they were defeated without a shot being fired. And now all of a sudden, in the sixth plague, it says very clearly to us, it says, and the sixth angel poured out upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up. So the fourth reason is they refuse to desist. You know what this means to me? This means that before Jesus stood up, they passed a death decree. And you know that any law that's passed is always slated to go into effect sometime in the future, correct? In fact, in my memory, I have never heard of a bill that was passed a year or two ago on health care that still isn't in effect yet, and it was passed, right? Am I right? Come on. Okay. A death decree is passed. Jesus stands up and says, that's it, and begins to pour out plague number one. And in the process, it takes a lot of the attention and the planning away from these enemies of God's people. But stay with me, okay? And so plague one comes, plague two comes, plague three. We get to the sixth plague and find out not only are they blaspheming God and refusing to repent, but when the sixth plague comes is when the law was to go into effect. And sure enough, they were going to implement it and God dried them up. Read it in the Great Controversy. It is so clear. So what initiates the seven last plagues? The death decree is voted. And what brings it to the conclusion when they actually go to implement it, still blaspheming God, still refusing to repent, and they go against God's people, and the plague then is poured out upon the enemies of God, and they, as Great Controversy says, suddenly realize, we made a mistake. And by the way, what does she say at that point the enemies of God do? They turn on each other, and especially their pastors, which misled them. And meantime, we're standing there because if you notice something, that's when the small black cloud appears to us, just when they were coming to cut our heads off, and suddenly God pours out the sixth plague, and they are realizing we messed up. And then they go, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? And they begin to fight each other, which is very biblical, correct? Okay. While they're doing that, we're going, wait a minute. Look at that cloud, that little cloud. It's getting bigger. It's getting brighter. And sure enough, we're told that a rainbow surrounds the people of God. It arrests the attentions of the enemies. That's when they realize they were wrong and turn on each other. And we're sitting there while they're killing each other. We're watching Jesus appear in the clouds of glory. And the last plague is, it is done. I am here for my people. And I'm going to mop up with the hailstones. And they're all hightailing to the mountains and the rocks and saying, fall on us and hide us from the presence of the Lamb. Folks, why did God do an act like the seven last plagues? To show us that He gave every single opportunity to His enemies and they refused to change. By the way, is there anybody in here that refuses to give your heart to Jesus and to surrender to Him and accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't done that, my friend, you have something very horrible to look forward to. And by the way, I hate to talk this way. That sounds like I'm, blackmailing you. I got a better one. You tell me of a great king who gave up everything he had and died for me. That's why we accept Jesus, right? Yeah. And He gives us heaven. He's going to trust us in His heaven. Folks, this is incredible. Why the seven last plagues? Because God is merciful. Now I want to close with this. And maybe I should have a call, but first I want to close with this. I want to close with angelic testimony. In case you missed this, let's take a look at verse number 4. Do you have Revelation 16? I hope you haven't closed your Bible. And the third angel poured out a vial upon the river and fountains of water, and they became blood. Check this out now. In case you missed it. And I heard the angel of the water saying, Thou art righteous, O God, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged this way. For they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink. They are worthy. Folks, the angel in heaven is telling us mere mortals that what God is doing is fair and just. Ah, but I'm not done yet. I don't want you to miss verse 7. Verse 7 is a keynote to me to this whole situation. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Why is that so significant? Did you catch the clue? All right. And I heard another, that would be voice, out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Do you know who that voice is? Folks, that voice is the martyrs lying underneath the altar that in the fifth seal said, God, how long are You going to let this go on? How long until You do something to avenge our blood? How can You allow this bloodshed to continue without doing something? Did you miss that in the seals? You see, the trumpets is the answer to the fifth seal, where all the martyrs under the altar said to God, how long are You going to let this happen? When are You going to do something about it? In the meantime, the trumpets were being sounded before that, during that, and after that. And when we get to the seven last plagues, guess who is very happy and pleased with what God has done? The martyrs, because they fully understand. Folks, what a message the Seventh-day Adventist Church has. The understanding of the book of Revelation. This is the book we need to study.